right, other kids, you're all welcome to join these for the morning Bible chapel for the kids. Parents, let me turn this on here because we can get going. All of us are staying in here. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 2 this morning. Since we're having a baptismal service, I'm going to take an opportunity this morning to spend a few minutes looking at baptism. I know we probably look at it enough, but why not? Before we get to that, let me mention a few more announcements here. I know Brother Miller wants me to talk about the ingredient for the pie fellowship, but we'll talk about that in just a second. There's going to be a rummage sale, and if it's in your bulletin, there's a little informational in your about the rummage sale in your bulletin. If you have any questions, see Mrs. Miller, Sandy Miller over here, and she can let you know, but that's not the proceeds from that rummage sale is going to go to help a family at Christmas time. So if you have stuff that you can part with and sell at the rummage sale, that's the burden for that. So it would be a good thing for our church to participate in something like that. So I want to encourage you if you have any questions, just see Mrs. Miller. That's her little baby there that she's burdened about, and I'm with her on it. It's a good idea. So if you have stuff you can sell, things you want to get rid of, see what you can do there. Also, if you haven't been around throughout the week, Monday and Tuesday nights, and then Thursday and Friday nights, we've got a homeschool group that's using our gym for basketball practices. If you're in the area, stop in and see them. The girls practice from like 4 to 5:30, the boys from 5:30 till 7, and go in and meet them. It's a good opportunity to get us a little exposure. I had actually another group call me this last week and asked if they could use our gym as well. Like, we didn't even realize you guys had a gym back there. So the gym might become an outreach tool that maybe we never even thought of before. So be in prayer how the God might use that, how the Lord might use that. And then be in prayer as well for as we transition into the new year. We're going to see some program changes here. We're going to be changing a few things around. One of the big changes we're going to be doing is an Awanas program. So just would appreciate your prayers on how to or get that all organized and get all those pieces in place. We're excited. We've got a lot of little kids here, and we're excited to be able to minister to them and encourage them. And we challenged the men yesterday in the men's prayer meeting. We want to raise up a generation that's ready to handle the culture in 2050. That's what we're looking for. We're not preparing for this week or even next week. We're preparing for 30 years down the road. We got to have longer vision, folks. Okay. We got to think a little further than the tip of our nose here. I've got a nephew who called me yesterday, and he was just telling me how much he appreciates his dad would be my brother-in-law, and my brother-in-law is going to be retiring from a very prestigious position at the Sheriff's Department in Milwaukee County if he wants to in his early 50s. That's pretty fascinating. Just got a nice big raise and a good a promotion up to a very coveted spot in the Sheriff's Department, and but he's been at it since 18 years old. You know, I told my nephew, I said, pay attention to your dad. He did something right. He played the long game. He wasn't playing the short game. And as a church, I think far too often we play the short game. We think to the tip of our nose. We don't think, what's this church going to look like in 50 years? What's our ministry going to look like in 2050? What's our life? What's our legacy? Okay, so pray about those things. Okay, so the ingredient for the pie fellowship. You wondered if I was going to scoot past that. So I think about it all year long, believe it or not, because I want it to be a fun thing. I want it to be a challenge. I don't want it to be just something like, oh, pumpkin. You know, that's too easy, right? So this isn't a very complicated ingredient, but it may be one that you never spent a whole lot of time thinking about. So here, let me just say this. If you're coming to the pie fellowship, which is the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, you can bring any pie you want, okay? But if you want to enter it into the pie contest, it has to have this ingredient in it. Okay, does that make sense? So if you want to bring an apple bacon pie, do it. I think they're wonderful. Have you ever had an apple bacon pie before? It's an apple pie with laced bacon on top. Oh, fascinating. Wonderful. Beautiful. See, everybody's looking at me like, Pastor, where do you get this stuff from? Somebody made one. It was, I got a picture of it if you want to see it. That's how wonderful it was. Anyway, so the ingredient is chai. Chai spice, okay? So if you ever think of chai spice, okay, think that direction. Okay, so now I'm going to leave it up to you what that means in your pie, if you just so choose to use that ingredient and enter it into the pie contest, okay? So chai spice, I don't care how it's used, it just needs to be in the pie some way, or on the pie, or around the pie, or something, okay? So it's a contest, and it's up to you to win. All right, Acts chapter number 2. Is that where you're at? That's where I'm at. Let's gather together around God's word. Would you mind standing with me as we read several verses here together this morning? Thank you for your patience as we get those procedural things out of the way here this morning. Verse 41, down towards the end of the chapter there. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Let's pray here together this morning. Father, thank you again for the privilege coming to the word of life. We pray that you would life us this morning. Help us, Lord, unpack some things that need unpacking, Lord, build up the things that need building. But Lord, more importantly, this morning we're asking for you to divide the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Help us here this morning to separate our thoughts from your thoughts. And Lord, help us to embrace truth even here this morning. Lord, we love you and we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you again. The topic this morning, really the title is baptism. That's the title this morning if you're looking for a title. And I know somebody's always looking for a title. Baptism. And we're going to talk about it here this morning. It's a big deal. It's obviously, it's in the Bible, and we want to talk about it this morning and spend some time refreshing ourselves. In fact, I think it's almost been a year since we spent any time on this topic. But it's good to ask ourselves some questions of baptism, because we can go to God's word. If you've got your finger in Acts 2, also have a finger towards Acts chapter number 8, and we'll be over that way as well. So you're familiar with these couple of passages. We're not going to do an exhaustive time here this morning. We're going to do an overview. We're going to look at a few things. I'm going to make some statements that might confuse you along the way. So just write those down, and you can come to me later. So number one, when should somebody be baptized, or when should I get baptized? You're in here this morning, you've never been baptized. We have that, especially some of our younger children, they haven't been baptized. When should I be baptized? That's a good question. When should I do this? When should I get engaged in this moment? Does the Bible speak of a time frame? Does Jesus communicate clearly on when I should get baptized? And of course he does. He makes it very clear. He gives us very clear leadership in the word of God, and we need to follow his leadership. Now we need to be careful, okay, and always need to be careful, because, you know, our tendency in humanity is to get involved in more tribalistic following of Christianity. So we just kind of go with the tribe, so to speak. So if that's what they're doing, well, that must be right because they must be right, okay? And that's really a wrong way to approach Christianity. Christianity was never meant to be tribalistic. It was meant for one head to be followed, okay? His name is Jesus Christ. So when you've got questions about Christianity and even some of the more basic doctrines of Christianity, your reflection shouldn't be on a person, a man, a human. It should be on the God-man, Jesus Christ. What does he say in the word of God? And just really an honest look and a genuine look at God's word is super helpful. Clears up a lot of confusion, and sometimes it creates questions. So let's ask that question. When should I be baptized? Again, the world's religions teach many things that are not necessarily Bible truth. Okay? I grew up in a religion that didn't teach Bible truth. I grew up in a religion that taught what we call extra-biblical truth. It would be truth that was kind of based on the Bible, but it was more about a man than it was about the Bible. But it had religious overtones, so it seemed really good, right? And many of us maybe in this room have experienced some of that stuff. So a lot of that in the past and even in today is around, okay? Every religion in the world today incorporates baptism. Do you realize that? And they all have different reasons, okay? So the question is always, again, as I mentioned, you know, not what does this religion teach or that religion teach, but what does the Word of God teach? What does the Bible teach? What does God have for us here this morning? Because that's the issue. Because religion, you know, they teach all kinds of wild things. Again, there may be some religious overtones. There may be even some Christian overtones. But, you know, religion often teaches things that have the overtone, but it's not biblical. Okay, religion will teach that a person must be baptized as a baby. Okay, the unfortunate part about some of that teaching is that you're not going to find it in the Bible. Okay, so religion teaches that a person needs to be baptized right out of the womb, you know, or right in, you know, certain times, you know, in the early infant life, and the purpose of that is to wash away sin. We don't want this child growing up with, you know, with the sin nature of Adam and all these things. And I'm speaking more to the religions that you and I would interact with here in our culture. Obviously, in different cultures, it's different, but it's almost always the same thing. Okay, it's a time frame when Jesus didn't plan for. It's for a purpose that Jesus didn't intend. In the Bible, baptism happens at a certain time and after a certain activity. Okay. So here we are in Acts chapter 41, 2, verse 41. It says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." So we see a nice time frame here. We see a specific time frame that God had set apart for baptism. And we see it right there, and it's very clear. When was it? It was right after somebody gladly received God's word. Okay, so there's your time frame. When should I be baptized? Right after you receive God's word. Right after. Okay, so that's an important note. Again, I mentioned Acts chapter number 8. Gives us an illustration here. Verse 37 of Acts chapter number 8. Philip there, he was preaching the word of God, the scriptures, to the eunuch who's on his way down to Ethiopia. And Philip, in verse 35, says, "And he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus," right? Verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why can't I get baptized, Philip?' What does Philip say? He says, 'If you believe with all your heart, you can.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.' Philip said, 'Stop the chariot.' And they went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Okay? So we see it happening right there. The eunuch receives the gospel truth as declared by Philip, and immediately, here's some water, let's get baptized. Okay? So when should a person be baptized? Biblically, it's immediately after they've received Christ as their Savior, okay? That's the biblical truth. Now, let's look at this here, because it says that Philip declared unto him Christ. And let's just back up here for a second and look at that truth that Philip was declaring, okay? It also says back in Acts number 2 that they gladly received his word, okay? And what were they doing? Peter was preaching the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. So we see in both cases that prior to one being baptized, they're being declared truth about who Jesus is. Okay, so again, this is important in the context of when a person should get saved or should get baptized. Baptism comes on the heels of what we call salvation. Salvation is simply when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. At that time in their life where they've heard truth, understood truth, received truth to be theirs. Okay? So when I was on March 26th, 2000, and March 24th, 2006, I was on my bed. My phone was ringing. It was my sister. She calls me up, and she starts sharing with me Christ. She was kind of the Philip in this story. And she's telling me that Jesus died for my sins. On the phone, she's telling me this. Okay? At that point, I didn't want to hear this story. And she's telling me about how Jesus died on the cross. And again, you can hear her flipping through her Bible and reading verses about how Christ went to the cross and how he was scourged with the cat of nine tails and they nailed him to the tree and they did all of this. And she said, Matt, and that was for you. And as she went through, and then she said, and then Matt, just so you know, Christ, they took him off the cross and then they put him in a tomb and he was buried 3 days and three nights. And Matt, that was for you. And then she went on to talk about after that time, they went back to check on Jesus and to look for him, and the tomb was open and Jesus was gone and he rose up. And she said, Matt, that was for you as well. And I could hear, and for the first time in my life, it was starting to make sense. Jesus died for me. You see, because at that time in my life, I was a beat-up drug addict who was in huge trouble. I was in huge trouble. I was this close to becoming a non-functioning addict, and I was in huge trouble. And for the first time in my life, it seemed like the gospel truth was breaking through, and I could understand. And God was giving to me in that moment an opportunity not just to hear, but to receive something I had never received before. And on that day, as I was contemplating the reality of the fact that my sin had put Jesus on the cross, that Jesus in his love and in his care for me was buried, and then he rose again in new life so that I could have new life. And as my sister read those verses in Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'm thinking, that's exactly what I want in my life. And she says, Matt, all you need to do is ask him by faith. Just simply cry out to him, trusting that he did that for you. And if you'll receive his gift, his free gift of his life, then you'll become a new creature. And on that day, again, March 24th, 2006, my life changed forever. Amen. Because I heard, I understood, and for the first time I embraced, I gladly received. And as the eunuch is saying there in Acts 8 and verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For the first time in my life, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for me. Amen. I got off my knees that day, the most changed person I feel like in the world. Not only saved now, all my sins washed away, and I've been given this new opportunity, but I was completely delivered from the addictions that I faced that day. And I don't understand it all. Again, friends, I don't understand it all. It makes no sense to me, but this I do know. I gladly received some truth. And I wanted, and I promised God, and I told him, I'm going to live by faith. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Don't ever say that unless you mean it, by the way. Because God will hold you to it. I made a personal decision to accept the truth that was presented to me. Let me ask you here, friend, today. Have you heard the truth that Jesus died for you? That he was buried for you? That he rose again the third day into new life so that you could have a new life. Not that you could just restore the old life and you can have the old things again, no. So that you could have a completely new life, given a new name. Amen. Have you accepted that truth to be true for you? As the Bible would say, as John chapter 3 said, are you born again, my friend? Are you saved? Is that who you are? Because then you have entered into the life of faith. Do you know why I mentioned this? The world religion teaches that infants must have their sin washed away with water, but the Bible says that you have to accept something first. Can a baby accept that truth? The answer is no. They can't even understand it. If baptism happens after a person who can understand gospel truth believes the truth they heard, then it's not a part of salvation at all. The question then becomes, what is baptism? So if we see that baptism happens after the what we would call the salvation experience, then what is the point of baptism? What is the purpose of it all? Number one, it's a step of faith that you take as a newly saved Christian. Again, the Christian life or Christianity as a whole is a life of faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to take one step at a time of faith, right? My wife took a step of faith when she married me. What a big step she took. Oh my, what a big step she took. But the Bible also says faith is the victory, doesn't it? Faith, and we sing about that, don't we? Faith is the victory. It's what overcomes the world, as the songwriter says. When we engage God, not depending upon our experiences, not depending upon our circumstances, not depending on the things of our past, not depending on the things that we want in the future, but when we engage God based on who God is and what God wants to do in our lives, our life changes dramatically. So the reality is that God says we're to walk by faith. We're to accept him by faith. And the first thing we should do as a Christian is take a step of faith. Okay? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. God wants to smile on our lives. God's not looking to be some mean, overbearing, angry God. That's not who he is. And if that's your vision of him here today, you don't read the Bible. That's not who he is. The idea here is that God, what God smiles upon, what he's encouraging and nurturing us towards is a life of faith, not a life of sitting around and hope-sowing. If you've been saved here today and haven't taken your first step of faith, then you can't even begin to start growing in grace. Your faith walk is already hindered right out of the gate. Today, if you're here and you're saved, you need to take that first step of faith and start a life of faith by getting baptized. It's the first thing. Again, in the New Testament, the longest distance between salvation and baptism is 2 days. Every time somebody's baptized in the New Testament, it's immediately. 2 days, it's the Apostle Paul. And we wouldn't say that he was a faithless Christian, would we? So today, we need to understand that baptism is the first step of faith. It's our first opportunity to trust God with some outward sign of something. It's no longer this closet decision that I made behind the doors in my bedroom or at the altar of a church or at the altar of a camp or somewhere. It's now I'm going to take a step to show the world around me that I'm walking by faith. I'm trusting in him. I'm following Jesus. Baptism is the first step you take as a newly saved Christian. Baptism is also about identifying with Jesus publicly. It's an outward symbol of an inward decision. It's fascinating how that works. Jesus says that when you get saved, you get a new name. Isn't that wonderful? I can't wait to understand what that new name is. But when my wife got married to me, when she took that step of faith, she got a new name. In fact, I had somebody text me the other day of a picture of my wife's book from college. It had her old name in there. I thought, who's that? Oh, that's right. That's the girl I married. She's not the same girl anymore. Her name's different. Her life's different. She's a completely different person. And listen, a bride gets a new name, but you still can't even see that name. So there has to be something that identifies my bride as being mine. You know what we call it? A wedding ring. It's an outward symbol of a decision that her and I made. Yeah, she had all kinds of changes in her life. And by the way, I had a few changes in my life too. the belt got a little tighter, right? I used to be trim and in shape and all that stuff, and then I got married and things changed. I got a wedding ring. I got an outward symbol of a decision that, as far as I know, except for a few of you, weren't even there that day. I could walk around and tell you this is my wife, her name's Megan Weber, and you wouldn't know. You would have no idea. Isn't that fascinating how that works? You would have no idea. You would just assume we got married, right? What would you be looking for? A ring. You'd be looking for an outward symbol of a decision that we made. You'd be looking for things that prove all of that stuff. And listen, it's a faith decision to put on a wedding ring, to identify with my bride. And Jesus wants us to do the same thing as a Christian. He wants us to identify with him publicly. Amen. He wants us to show the world around us that he is now the love of our life, that we're following him. We're going to do the things that he wants us to do. We're going to take steps of faith. We put our faith in him to trust us for our eternity. And now we're going to take simple steps of faith on a daily basis to show everybody who we follow. And who do we follow? We follow Jesus. So baptism is the first step of faith you take. It's about identifying with Jesus publicly. But let me just say this too, because I think the religion in our churches have messed us up a little bit. It's not about church membership. Baptism is not about church membership. Now, I understand that there's a spot in the Bible, Matthew 28, where it talks about go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That's called the Great Commission. And unfortunately, sometimes what happens is we mix things up because we want to make sure that people are really saved. So we say to them, you know, you got to go through a discipleship process, and it might take a couple of years, and then maybe when you get through that, we'll baptize you, because baptism becomes a part of church membership. And unfortunately, my question is if it was, then what church was the eunuch a member of when he got baptized? Because he went back to Ethiopia. Was he a member of the church in Jerusalem? But she never came back to, so did they end up church disciplining him? It becomes an issue, because when we take it away from its proper place, right, an identification with the person we're with, and we make it something else, it messes everything up. So friends, let me just encourage you here today. Baptism is not about church membership. It's about identifying with Jesus publicly. Let me ask you this, and some may ask this, you know, can I be saved if I'm not baptized? Can I be saved if I'm not baptized? Right? The world religions teach, you know, baptism, part of salvation, and even some different variations of Christianity teach that baptism and salvation are kind of connected. You know, there's, you got to be saved, but then you also have to be baptized. And let me just say it like this. Can you be saved if you're not baptized? Yes. And here's why. Water cannot wash away sin. Okay, water cannot wash away sin. Before I got saved, I spent lots of time in the shower trying to wash away the filth of my life. Lots of time trying to wash the addiction off of me. I hated it. But let me tell you, my friends, according to 1 John 1 and verse number 7, only the blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse us from all sin. Water cannot and will not and will nor will ever wash away sin. And the Bible goes on to say in the New Testament, not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's his mercy that saves us. So just hold on to that for a minute. If salvation and baptism have to go together for salvation, but Jesus says not by works of righteousness, not the good things that you do, not the religious actions you do, then it's messed up. And Jesus is contradicting himself, and he doesn't do that. And that's why the Bible's clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
There is no cancellation of sin. You need the blood to get rid of the sin. Water doesn't take it away. A wedding ring doesn't make me married. I can put this wedding ring on my son. It doesn't make him married to my wife. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Can you be saved if you're not baptized? Of course you can. Pastor, is there a biblical example of that? Sure there is. Luke 23, 39 through 45 gives us the example of the thief on the cross. It's a wonderful, beautiful example of two men, convicted of crimes, Jesus in between them. They're interacting. Jesus is interacting with both of them. One of them, mocking Jesus. The other one reaching out to God, asking Jesus to remember him when he enters into his kingdom, reaching out by faith, trusting Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not next week, not after you get baptized. Okay, because the thief didn't get baptized. He put his faith in Jesus on the cross. And that moment, he was with Christ. So what is baptism? Baptism is the first step of faith every Christian needs to take after they've been saved. It's their way to publicly identify with the world around them that they're a follower of Jesus. They put their faith in Christ, and the blood of Jesus has washed away all their sin. It's like a husband and a wife who put on a wedding ring. It's an outward symbol. Okay? When? Right away. And you'd say, how, Pastor, should we get saved? Or how should we get baptized? Again, the world religions have messed us up a little bit. They put babies over a little bubbler and hit the button, and the water comes filtering over the top of their head. Or, sometimes they'll drizzle water from a container or their hand or different things like that. Sprinkling is not in the Bible. Okay? But what is in the Bible in verse 38 of Acts chapter number 8, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and this is Philip and the eunuch, went down both into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is the word immerse, okay? They went down into the water together, and Philip immersed the eunuch in the water, put him underneath the whole thing, okay? And this is a wonderful picture, again, just going back to that identity. When we're saved, we're immersed into the life of Christ. It's not that Jesus just kind of hooks our arm and walks around with us and we do what we want to do, and every once in a while Jesus is a part of our life. No, we're completely submerged into the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to give you a biblical illustration of what real baptism looks like. We're going to baptize a family here this morning. We're going to take them into the water, which is behind this wall. We're going to take them down into the water. We're going to immerse them in obedience to the Lord's command there in Matthew 28. So let me ask you here this morning, have you been baptized the Bible way? Because if not, Jesus says you need to be. And you can't be baptized until you've been born again the Bible way. That's the proper way to do it, okay? It's not something you do to participate in the church here. It's not part of church membership. It's about standing before the Lord. It's about fellowshipping with him. It's about doing the things that God would want you to do based on the Bible, my friend, okay? So are you saved? Do you know for sure that all your sins are washed away and you got a home in heaven? Has there been a time in your life where, like a husband and a wife, made a vow to take care of each other, for richer, for poorer, till death do you part, and all this stuff, and when the guy turns ugly and the girl's wondering what she did, all that stuff. Have you had that interaction with Jesus where he shed his blood and applied his blood to your life, where you accepted him as your personal savior? If you've had that moment, my friend, then you should be baptized. So I don't know what your decision is here this morning, but you're not making a decision to join a church. You're not making a decision to do anything other than follow Jesus. So either one, you need to follow Jesus by getting saved, or two, you need to follow Jesus because you're saved by getting baptized. What's your decision this morning? And this is just a small overview of baptism here this morning. We could spend a lot more time on all of these issues, but if you have any questions, feel free to come see me afterwards. So I'll leave it in your hands. What's your decision here this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together with this, your local body here in Viroqua. We thank you that this truth is simple, not terribly complicated. Lord, it's just simple Bible truth. Help us this morning to make the decisions that we all need to make. And Lord, I pray that you have made clear to those who need to make those decisions. Lord, surely there are some here this morning that need to be baptized. There are some here this morning that need to be saved. And Lord, I'm trusting that you help them to make those decisions. Lord, you heard me preach, Lord. I can't help them, but you can. You can make the truth clear. So Lord, I pray that you would do that even here this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around to see what anybody else is doing. Has God worked in your heart here this morning? Has God given you any clarity about a decision that you need to make? Let's say you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've never really started that faith walk with him. You've never really made that decision to be baptized in obedience to God's command. You've never put on your wedding ring to show the world around you that you're a Jesus follower. And this morning you want to do that. You want to make that decision. As others this morning are making that decision, they're going to publicly identify with Jesus. You want to join in the fray. You want to be a part of that group that's following Jesus. By the uplifted hand this morning, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm in that group. Pray for me. God's working at my heart. Anyone like that here this morning? Anyone like that here this morning? All right. You'd say, Pastor Weber, I'm here this morning, and I'm not ready for baptism the Bible way, but I am ready for salvation the Bible way. God's been working in my heart, and like you said in your testimony, for the first time, I'm understanding Jesus died for me, and I need to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And as you're speaking this morning, God's working in my heart. I'm not ready for baptism. I'm ready for salvation. As you're closing the service and praying for others, would you pray for me? Is that anybody here this morning by the uplifted hand? I will not call you out. I will not seek you out. But that's me this morning. Anyone like that here? Alrighty. Father, you see the hearts and decisions of your people. And Lord, they don't have to raise a hand for me to see what you're doing in their life. Lord, I can sense you're at work here this morning. Lord, for those who need to make that decision, I pray that you'd help them, no matter what decision that is, and that Jesus, that you'd be glorified no matter what. Guide our time now, we pray in Jesus' name.